Take your Bibles, your electronic devices, and go to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Now, as you're going there, let me update you on our Lottie Moon International Mission Offering. Now, if you're new to church, you may not know what that is. Every year, as a Southern Baptist church, we take up the Lottie Moon International Mission Offering to help support missionaries on the field. And let me update you. Our goal is $60,000, and the good news is we're already halfway there. You can see we've given $32,000. Let me give you some statistics about this offering that I think will encourage you even to give. There are 3,597 missionaries right now as we gather here in Thomasville, Georgia, that are gathering all over the world, from Africa, from South America, from South Asia, to Ukraine, all over the world. Almost 3,600 missionaries who are sharing the good news of Jesus, and we support them. So you, as we sit here in Thomasville, Georgia, you can impact people in Africa and all over the world. Last year, in 1 year time span, they had 144,322 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's just praise the Lord for that. And you can see the other statistics up there, but I want us to really meet this goal this year. So I encourage you, as you plan your year-end giving, and you'll find there are offering envelopes for this offering in the seat back, I encourage you to give generously to this mission offering. Our text today is Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. This is the very familiar story, but I think there's going to be a fresh approach we're going to take to it. We're going to read this text, and this is the story of the wise men. Many of us say the three wise men, and I'll speak to that in just a few minutes. But let's stand now with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Pray with me. it's still a mystery to me that the hands of God could be so small. How tiny fingers reaching in the night were the very hands that measured the sky. May we see the splendor of Christ. May we feel the wonder of this moment as wise men bow before a baby king and cast their gifts before him. Holy Spirit, fill us with everlasting wonder that the gospel is true. Speak to your people by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Each of the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has a distinct audience. Mark was written to a Gentile audience, emphasizing Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke was also written to a Gentile audience, but from more of an intellectual sense. Remember, Luke was a physician. He even says at the beginning of his book, to write to you an orderly account. John is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and is packed with theological content about the person of Jesus. What about Matthew? What about Matthew? Matthew was written to a Jewish audience and has more Old Testament references than Mark, Luke, or John. Matthew, from the very beginning of his letter, wants to establish Jesus' right as Israel's true and final king. That's why in chapter 1, he begins in verses 1 through 17, he gives us a genealogy and he shows Jesus' royal right to the throne of David. Then in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, he shows us that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of being born by a virgin. Then we come to chapter 2. Now go with me and look in verse 2 again. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Now, this story that we just read is unique to Matthew, and in the context of Matthew's Jewish audience, makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The title of the message is just two words, King Jesus. Here's the theme for the day. It's simple also. Christmas means worshiping King Jesus. There is no Christmas apart from worshiping Jesus. Now, I only have 2 points this morning, so I'll make that my Christmas gift to you. 2 points instead of three. Well, let me give those to you, then we'll come back and talk about them. Point number one, searching for the King. And then point number two, adoration of the King. Christmas is filled with so many distractions, detours, and diversions. Today, then, let's slow down, breathe deeply, look intently, and remember what Christmas is really all about. And that is searching for and adoring King Jesus. Here's point number one, then. Point number one, searching for the King. In our text, there are three groups. Did you see them as I read them? There are three groups searching for the King. Let's look at each group and then we'll come back and draw some application. The first group looking for the King is the wise men. Go with me to verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The wise men then did not come immediately to see Jesus. That's why the text says after Jesus was born. They came months later, possibly even up to a year later. Now, what this word that we use here, the Greek word translated wise men, your version may say magi. We get the English word magic or magician from this Greek word. Now let's understand who these magi, who these wise men are. First of all, don't think of David Copperfield, the magician. Don't think of a stargazing club. The term wise men was used in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, let me read that for you. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler, now watch this, of the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Who are these wise men of Babylon? The wise men in Daniel and the wise men in Matthew, hundreds of years later, are people with political and religious influence, probably high-ranking officials. They are well educated in science and mathematics. That would have ruled me out. History, astrology, and even religious practices. That's something we know, but there's something we don't know. We don't know their number. Now, tradition says three because there were how many gifts? Three: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them came. More than likely, I think it was a larger group. Probably a caravan. And this makes sense in verse 3 when you read it, and it says that all of Jerusalem is troubled or disturbed by what has happened. Just three men coming into Jerusalem wouldn't cause a stir, but a caravan, a group of wise men, high-ranking officials from the east, certainly would raise some questions in Jerusalem. All right, let's step back and review for a moment. We do know they are well-educated people, high-ranking officials. We don't know how many, probably, though, more than three. We do know they're from the east, Babylon, maybe Persia, maybe the Arabian Desert. Now, one more historical fact, and this is really important. We know the wise men from the east would have been, watch this now, familiar with the Old Testament. Now, to prove this point to you, some Old Testament history will help us. During the destruction of Jerusalem around 586, God's people were exiled where? Who knows? To Babylon, to the east. God's people then, don't miss this truth, God's people have been in Babylon, they've been in the east for hundreds of years. In the historical context, we have men with religious and political influence coming to Jerusalem because of an astrological phenomenon, the star, and with a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, which means they were familiar with Jewish teaching about the Messiah. Now let's take that and let's draw a straight line from the Old Testament to Matthew chapter 2. Let me give you two scriptures. Here's the first one, Numbers 24, verse 17. The wicked prophet Balaam, and there's a delightful story about Balaam and his donkey, but I won't go there. The wicked prophet Balaam says these prophetic words. Listen, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He was looking forward, and there he wasn't referring to the Christmas star. He was using that to speak of the Messiah. The Messiah will be like a star that will come out of Jacob. He will be like a scepter or a king who will rise out of Israel. There's another one. Second verse is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 through 6. And this has amazing parallels. Isaiah 60, 3 through 6. And this is a prophetic passage of Scripture in Isaiah looking into the future. Let me read it for you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. Watch this. The wealth of the nations, think of their gifts, shall come to you. Verse 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Now let's take all of that, bring it over here, and set it down in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 2, the wise men, familiar with Old Testament scriptures, know there will be a king who will come out of Israel. They bring riches and gifts. They will worship him. They will bring gold and frankincense. They will be drawn to a light over a king. That's the wise men. Again, we'll draw application in a moment. The wise men worship the king. There's a second group, and it's really a person. This is a world leader who is threatened by the king. Look with me in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, agitated, shaken, your version may say, and all Jerusalem with him. So the second group, really a person, is Herod, who seeks Jesus. Now again, some history will help us. In the New Testament, there are four Herods. This is Herod the first. He was called Herod the Great. His nickname was, watch this, King of the Jews. He was set in place by the Roman Empire over Judea 35 years before the birth of Christ. I don't have time to give you a complete historical picture of Herod, and while he may have had a few redeeming qualities, we do know he was a bloodthirsty ruler, psychotically paranoid about losing power. Now, verse 4. Herod assembles all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Interesting. Herod is inquiring about Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a seeker. You're questioning and looking. You're inquiring. But why? Why is Herod seeking Christ? Look down at verse 7. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. Look at this. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, does he mean that? It is a bold-faced, blatant lie. Herod has no intention of worshiping the king. While he pretends kindness, he intends murder. Notice Herod's response. He is troubled, and we'll see in verse 10 and 11, the wise men rejoice. We have now a wise men who worship the king, a world leader who is threatened by the king, but there's a third group, and that is religious leaders who are indifferent to the king. Indifferent. Look in verse 4, it speaks of chief priests and scribes. A chief priest would have represented Jewish worship, at least in the beginning. They were responsible for Jewish worship, but by the first century they had become corrupt and dishonest and unethical. The scribes were the experts in the Jewish law. So Herod then asked them, and then in verses 5 and 6, the religious leaders tell Herod where the Old Testament says this Messiah, this ruler, will be born. And then in verse 6, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Messiah, the ruler who is to come, he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, let's pull out some application from each one of these three groups. Number one, the wise men. Go with me now to verse 11. Look at verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and what? Worshipped him. You know, there are some scenes in the Bible that stir me. This is one of them. These high-ranking officials, well-educated, coming in to a house and seeing baby Jesus and collapsing to the ground. Look at three things in verse 11. They saw, they fell down, and they worshiped. Now, we'll talk about the gifts in a moment, but this reminds me of this question. Why are you here today? Why are you here? Is your desire to genuinely ascribe to the King of glory the honor that is due His name? Have you come to worship Jesus from your hearts? The wise men worship the King. The world leader is threatened by the king. Herod didn't want Jesus to be king of his life because he already was. Most people, I'm convinced, most people choose not to believe in God because they don't want to be accountable to anyone but who? Themselves. If you believe in a creator God, listen, you are accountable to Him. If you are a follower of Jesus, my friends, you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God owns you. He is your king. So the wise men genuinely worship King Jesus. A world leader is threatened by the king and will not worship him. But one more group, and that's the religious leaders. Now watch this. They know the scriptures, yet they do nothing. They don't even go. May that never be said of us. It is a dangerous thing to know this book and not do anything about it. If you yawn at the gospel or are indifferent to the gospel, you really don't know the gospel. Point number one, then, we see groups, men looking for the king. Point number two, not just searching for the king, but adoration of the king. Let's go to verse 9 now. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, the wise men, and behold the star, the Christmas star. That's a whole nother sermon. That they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now let me connect this verse to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, when God's people come out of Egypt, it says they are led in the day by a cloud and at night by a pillar of fire. And it says in the text in Exodus that the pillar of fire and the cloud went before them. Now look back in verse 9, look carefully. The star, when they had seen when it rose, went before them. The language is intentional. In Exodus, God used a fire and a cloud to lead people to Mount Sinai where they would meet with Him. And here, He uses a star to lead men to Bethlehem where they will meet with God through baby Jesus. There's so much here. But let me just say this. If you will look to Him, if you will ask Him, He will guide you. He will lead you. Verse 10. I love verse 10. Verse 10 may be my favorite verse in the whole text. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, I love every word, but I want you to see four words. Rejoiced, exceedingly, great joy. Rejoiced, exceedingly, great joy. This is great joy. This is the joy, for some of us, we have to go back a few decades to the first moment when you saw your son or your daughter. They had just been born, and you hold them, and you look at them in wonder. It's that kind of joy. It's the kind of joy when a husband waits down front of an aisle, and the doors open, and there stands his bride adorned in white. And she is a picture of splendor and glory and beauty. And the husband, who is a little nervous, by the way, is filled with great joy. You see it? This passage is packed with joy. Now look at verse 11. And going into the house, so go with them, walk with the wise men into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and then they fell down. So fall down with them and worship Him. Then, let's get to the back part of verse 11. They opened, then opening their treasures. So open your treasures. Open your heart. They offered Him gifts. Give Him gifts. Gifts of your talents and your skills that He's given you. Give them back to Him. They offered Him gifts. Gold, say it with me, frankincense and myrrh. Can you see this picture? They open their gifts. Let's talk about these gifts. Some Bible students, including myself, believe these gifts have symbolic meaning. There is more there than just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represented royalty, kingly power. Gold is used to represent king. Frankincense was used as an incense in the worship of God. So we have now gold, which refers to royalty. We have frankincense, which was used in worship. But there's one more, myrrh. What was myrrh used for? It was used for many purposes. It was used as an anesthetic to kill pain. Myrrh was used in death. Myrrh was used in the anointing of bodies for the grave. All of the four Gospels tell us that Jesus was offered sour wine on the cross. Mark tells us there was a second offering of drink, and it was sour wine with myrrh. So if you combine all the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that Joseph and Nicodemus asked for the body of Jesus, took the body of Jesus, they prepared it for burial, and they used spices and myrrh. Gold represents the kingship of Jesus. Frankincense represents worship of Jesus, and myrrh points to the death of Jesus. So as we lift our eyes to the scene before us, we see Jesus was born to die. He was presented myrrh at his cradle, myrrh on the cross, and myrrh at the tomb. This Christmas season, God has sent his Son, and he will live a life of perfect obedience that you cannot. He will then die as your substitute on the cross in the place of sinners. He will pay the ransom to free you from the shackles of your sin and the bondage of Satan. He will then absorb the wrath of a holy God against you and your sin. And then God will raise him from the dead, declaring victory. And this king invites you to follow him. I want you to see the splendor of Christ. See the humility of his incarnation and the crown of his exaltation. Let me close by quoting a pastor from another century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is what he said. "But I will breathe this prayer that somebody here who is a stranger, even to the very form of religion, someone who has never been in this house before or in any other place of Christian worship, may be called by the mighty voice of God, attracted by the irresistible charms of Christ, may come and believe in the incarnate God who took on flesh at Bethlehem that he might bear our sin and then bear us up to the throne of God with himself." Christmas means worshiping King Jesus.